If you would like to turn in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We talked last week about the resurrection of Jesus and what an amazing moment in the history of man that was. That God came here to earth, that he was willing to die, but that he also overcame death. And as we carry on back into where we were in our study of the life of Jesus, we come to this episode in Matthew chapter 14. Beginning in verse 13, it says, "When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place." Now, it's hard to pick up in context at a point like that when he heard what had happened, because clearly something happened that caused him to want to go to this solitary place. And if you look up at the first part of Matthew chapter 14, we find John the Baptist. And you can remember the last time we encountered John the Baptist on a Sunday morning. John was in prison, and he sent some people to Jesus to ask, "Are you the one? Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus sent back word that tell him the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear, and I am the Lamb of God. I'm the one that you thought I was, so that John could have some peace there in prison that what he had been doing was worthwhile. John still finds himself in prison at the beginning of chapter 14, and in just a predicament where someone promises anything to another person. And not to get too much into that story, but as John is there, we've probably heard the story several times before where this woman comes in and dances, and the mother does not like John, and what she wants as a result of all that is John's head on a silver platter. And it's already been agreed to that whatever this woman wants, she will get, and so John is beheaded. And gradually, word of this gets back to Jesus, and this is where we find Jesus in verse 13. When he found out what had happened. And think of the emotions that would go through your mind if you found out that someone so close to you, someone that's so important in your life, had met not just an untimely end, but this kind of an end. Where you probably feel, I don't know, maybe a little guilt in it, because John is out there telling people about you, and it's landed him in prison, and there he is. Maybe you feel a little bit of, I would love to have just gone and put a stop to all that, but this is part of the plan, and so I can't. Whatever emotions Jesus might have been going through beyond just the loss itself, and he finds himself considering all of that, and he just wants to go away to a solitary place. Now, we all take loss differently. We all experience loss in a different way. We all want something in a different way. Some of us like to have people around when we're dealing with something hard. Some of us want to be by ourselves when we're dealing with something difficult. I can remember being at a relative's home when there was a death of a loved one, and all these people kept coming. And I remember sitting there thinking, could all these people just leave already? I mean, I know they mean well. I know they're trying to help. I know they're here trying to say the right things and do the right things, or even just trying to be present, but it would be nice to just be alone. And we find Jesus here in verse 13 wanting to be alone. He had a plan for what he was going to do. He got this terrible news, and he thought, I'm going to go off by myself to a solitary place. Hearing of this, that Jesus planned to go off by himself, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. Now, I don't know that we can fully appreciate what it is like to have a crowd following us around all the time. It's a weird kind of experience that I think some people would welcome. It comes with fame in our culture today. And you see a lot of people that are on the news and on websites that it seems like photographers are following them around all the time and asking questions. And some of us think, man, that would be kind of an interesting lifestyle. That'd be a lot of fun for people to recognize you and to be excited about seeing you. And yet at the same time, I would imagine if you live that life, there would be times where you just want to get away. It's always funny to me when we see stars of movies and TV and they're putting on disguises trying to go to the grocery store. They just want a moment away from everybody else, not to be recognized. And so as Jesus wants to go away to this solitary place, the crowd follows. And so even though he has this plan, they had other plans. Now, I don't know about you, but I find myself a lot of days, this is my predicament. I have a plan for what is supposed to happen, and it seems like the world around me has a very different plan for how my day is to go. Do you run into that? Do you run into those times where you have a schedule for the day of what is supposed to happen, and it just doesn't come together? Roy was up here the other day, and he was going to do some work outside, and it was cold, and it was cloudy, and it just looked like it was going to rain, but didn't quite rain. I know you never see any of that in Eugene. And Roy was doing some stuff inside, and he said, you know, I'd really like to work outside today, but it's just kind of miserable out there. He had a plan for the day, and it just didn't seem to quite come through. Sometimes it's people that get in the way of our plan. Something we want to do, and it just goes wrong. How many times have you gotten up to go, and you get a little ways along, and you find you have a flat tire? Or you get ready to go, and your car won't start? You have a plan for the day, and those around you, you get to work, and you have a thing you're going to do that day, and people keep interrupting you. And the phone keeps ringing, and nothing goes quite the way you want it to go. Sometimes we have a plan, and the people around us have a very different plan. When Jesus landed, he saw a huge crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So even though he had a plan and they had a different plan, he has compassion. And I have a hard time with this sometimes, because my plan is the way it's supposed to work. My plan is what's supposed to happen that day. And too many times, what's actually supposed to happen gets in the way of that plan. I have a lot of minister friends that we'll talk about. They come into their office on a certain day, and their plan is they're gonna do something for the bulletin that day, or they're gonna work on their sermon that day, or maybe they're gonna study or finish some book they've been reading that day. Or they have something in mind, and then somebody comes in. And how many times the first inclination is, there goes the schedule. And then they get through whatever it was that this person came in to talk about that may take 20 minutes or may take 2 hours. And they realize that that is the reason they were here that day. That is the reason they were not out at lunch at that moment. That is the reason that they were not doing something else. It was because that person needed to come in for that moment in time and have that conversation. Sometimes we get so caught up on our plan that we miss the stuff God throws in front of us. And Jesus is a perfect example of not missing that. Even though he has something in mind, even though he has needs of his own at that moment. Because when you suffer loss, you need what you need. You need that time alone, or maybe you need that time with a certain person, or whatever it might be. Jesus has something he needs, and yet these people come to him, and they have a different need. And so he has compassion on them. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." We have had enough of these people. We had this plan where we're going to go out and have some quiet time. We were looking forward to that. It's been kind of rough. Some of his disciples would have been disciples of John at some point. They're dealing with this same loss. Can we get rid of these people? And the great excuse is supper time. Let's send them away so they can go and eat. The disciples, even though Jesus had compassion on these people, they had frustration with these people. And I think for a lot of us, our first thought in dealing with people who are not fitting into the plan we have is frustration. Don't they know what I had in mind for today? Don't they know my time is valuable? Don't they know it's been a rough day today? I will admit to you, after the long bike ride on Friday and a little more than I had planned for this morning, there might be a nap in my future this afternoon. And I won't apologize for that. And usually the way it goes, if there is a need for a nap and some time aside for a nap, something's going to happen. Phone's going to start ringing. Neighbors are going to be too loud. Something will happen. And I find myself too many times at frustration. So even though Jesus had compassion on these people, the disciples, they have frustration. So Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away." Challenges them. We want them to go away, and Jesus says, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Jesus sees a need here. He sees people who need food, and he wants them fed. And so he says to the disciples, "You go get them something to eat." Now, I don't know if you have ever been in a panic to feed a lot of people, but it's an interesting place to be. We had a potluck one time at a church where I attended, and they had a much larger crowd stay than they anticipated. And I watched panicked people running to their cars to go get emergency chicken. They didn't care at that point if it was free range or organic or anything. They were going to get chicken. And so they made it to a grocery store not too far away where they bought big, giant things of fried chicken to come feed. Immediately, when you hear of a need like this, we go lots of different ways in our minds. If this is something you think of that you can do, you think of how it can happen or what it will take, some of you would just look at it and say, no, we just said go send them away. He sees a need. They say to him, that would take more. If you want to skip over to Mark's version of this story, there's a little more detail here in chapter 6. They say to him, that would take more than a half year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it them to eat? So first of all, it's going to take more money than we have here. And you may think of a lot of ways you would want to spend a half year of your wages, assuming you had it to work with. Feeding these 5,000 strangers is probably not at the top of your list. It's going to take too much money, more than we have. And then even if we have it, are we supposed to spend it and give it to these people? And Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? He asked, go and see. They find a boy out there who has brought lunch. It's interesting to me that one little guy is the one with the sense enough to have brought lunch with him. I'm going to guess mom packed it for him. He's there with his food, and they find out and they say he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they see something that is not possible. 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5,000 men. And who knows how many women and children are in this crowd in a very, very small amount of food. And they do what we do so many times, which is we see this thing out in front of us that is too big, too difficult. Logistically, it doesn't work. And they just see something that is not possible. So Jesus says, bring them here to me. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Now, as I read this story, I have wondered lots of times at what point the miracle begins to happen. Because we don't get an incredibly specific picture of this. He gives them the loaves to give to the people, and he does what's not possible. But at some point, that 5 loaves and 2 fish becomes enough to feed all these people. Now, I don't know if they're walking around with it in baskets, and they keep pulling out of baskets and keep pulling out of baskets and keep pulling out of baskets, and it just, like the clown car at the circus, it just keeps coming out and keeps, and it doesn't go away. I don't know if he gives thanks, and then suddenly there's a giant pile of stuff there. I don't know what it is in the miracle, but there is something miraculous that happens here. He does what is not possible. And we could try to explain this around any number of ways. This is what we do in our culture today. I was watching the History Channel the other night, a show about the Ark of the Covenant and what happened to it. They had so many explanations about the Ark and how it might have struck Uzzah down. If you know that story from when he touches the Ark and he is zapped, they came up with it was probably static electricity, which made me laugh. I've been hit with static before, but not at that level. They wanted to explain it away any other way. And if you were here and seeing this, and you're towards the back of this crowd of 5,000 people, which is a good-sized crowd, and you see this small amount of food, and it just keeps coming out, it keeps coming out, this is not possible. There is not a way to explain this away. There is no natural phenomenon, there's no sleight of hand, there's nothing that can make this happen, because food to feed 5,000 people, that's a lot of storage. If you were here for our youth rally in February, we fed something like 200 people that Sunday morning. There was a room full of food in our library, stacked on tables, all organized out just the right way. It was in that library, took a pretty good chunk of that library. We fed, you know, close to 100 people during the weekend and 200 on that Sunday. Took up most of that room. What if we were feeding 5,000 people that day? I'm going to guess we couldn't get in here because it would be stored all around the walls and probably well into the room. There is no way to explain away what Jesus does here, and yet he does it. They ate all, and they were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. When I was a youth minister and we would eat more pizza than you could shake a stick at, I got it down pretty well as to how many pizzas I would need to order for a certain number of people. And then, as generally things happen, the 7th and 8th grade boys race to the front of the line. And they're there, and they're wanting their pizza, and they've got their plate in their hand. And we would say a prayer, and I would say, start with 2 pieces. Start with 2 pieces. Everybody get 2. Then we'll come back around. Because I want to make sure the pizza lasts. That's not how Jesus did this miracle. It wasn't start with half a loaf and this part of a fish. It was everybody ate and ate and ate until they were filled. And remember, these are 5,000 men who are out here eating. Which might bring you the question, why are there 5,000 men out here in the first place? Now, if you go back to the account of David, right before his sin with Bathsheba, that 2 Samuel chapter 11 begins with the phrase, "It was spring and it was the time that kings and men go off to war." There are a lot of folks out there who have studied this story that think 5,000 men are out here in the first place because they see Jesus not just as possibly the Messiah and possibly the Savior, but maybe as the one who's going to help them overthrow Rome finally. And these are 5,000 men with battle on their minds. And I will bet you that 5,000 men with battle on their minds who have sat around listening to teaching and seeing healings and all that worked up a bit of an appetite. And those guys are going to eat and eat and eat some more. And the food just keeps coming. They ate and they were satisfied. Then the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. That's more than he started with. He started with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what is left over is substantially more than he started with. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. Hard to say how big this crowd is, but there are a lot of people in this crowd, and they have all been fed. And we find that Jesus does not just do the impossible, but he did what was impossible, and he did it extravagantly. He went above and beyond what was needed to feed that group of people. This is not what I did in youth ministry. My thought was, how can I feed these people as cheaply as I can? How can I make this food last? And occasionally, as a result of that, you would run short and you would have the emergency chicken run. He did it above and beyond. And you had a group of people that were talking not too long ago about how much this would cost and why are we doing this and let's just send them home, who have now seen not only are these people fed, but we have now more food than we started with. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul closes that chapter this way: "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." He did not just do what was impossible in a very extravagant way as he fed these 5,000 people. He still does. If we're going to believe what Paul wrote there through the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 3, he does not just more than we can ask or imagine, and I can imagine quite a bit, and I can ask for quite a bit. He does immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. That is the God that we serve. He is a God that sees 5,000 people at the time that he wants quiet time, and he has compassion on them. He is the God who sees all these people who need to eat and doesn't see something that's not possible, doesn't see something that's going to cost too much, doesn't see all the logistics and how it just can't work. He sees something that he can do. And in our lives, he sees the same thing. There is something that we look at today and we think, it's too much, it's too hard, can't do it, and we give up. And God looks into our lives and sees that and sees something where he's just getting started. And not only does he want to do enough to help us get through, He wants 12 baskets of leftovers. He wants to do so much that we can't even imagine what it is that he can do. That is the God we are following this morning. And this morning, if you have needs, I think Paul says a big piece of it there when he says, what we can ask. Are you asking him to help in those needs, or is he the last resort for you? When we look at the disciples in that story, do they even look at Jesus as a last resort? Well, we could go buy it, if we could even find a place to go buy it, but it would cost too much, and they don't even think of, what do you have in mind here, Jesus? What is it you're going to do? How are you going to amaze us today? And maybe on those days when my plan gets off course, maybe on those days when I get frustrated with people, I need to keep in mind that this is how God operates sometimes. Sometimes he brings things in that are not according to plan so he can show us what he can do. And this morning, if you would like to see him working more in your life, I think we all would. I'd like to see him working more in mine. I hope you would like to see him working more in yours. If there's something we can pray about in your life, if you'd like to take him on in baptism, or if there's just something you need to share with your church family here, please come as we stand and sing.